We couldn't have a relationship with the Lord without grace, folks. Amen. Good to have Brother and Sister Chapman back with us. Jimmy tonight. Amen. They've been traveling the world over, and now they're here again. Amen. Good to have them back. Sounds like you've been in warm weather. Well, good to have you, brother. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and verse number 4. Deuteronomy. Chapter number 32. And verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now look at verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Father, bless this book now, thy holy name. You can be seated. Amen. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, Deuteronomos. Deutero means second. Namas is law, so you join the two words together and you get Deuteronomy. Antinomian is against the law, or one who has his own law or abides by his own, against the established law and order. So Deuteronomy is talking about the rock, and Christ, definitely, no doubt about it in my mind, is the rock. In chapter number 32 it says, their rock is not our rock, and it's not, never will be, never can be. Our enemies themselves being judges, their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Our vine is in John chapter number 15. He said he's the true vine. And note carefully, their grapes are grapes of gall and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons. And so the new wine shows up in John chapter number 3. The first miracle, as the apostle John says, this beginning of miracles. You don't put new wine in old skins. New wine is for new skins. Things were changing. And so that is not this laid up in store? Yes, it is. In 2 Samuel chapter number 23 and verse 1, it said, now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord, Jehovah, spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Oh, that our government would take to heart those who rule over men would do it in the fear of God. In plainer words, an atheist is completely and absolutely unfit to try to rule over men, according to the scriptures. In Genesis chapter number 49 and verse 24, it says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. He doesn't share that identity with anyone. He is. In Isaiah 26 and verse 4, this is one of the most beautiful scriptures in all the Bible. Isaiah 26, 4, you might want to jot this reference down for what I'm about to tell you. Trust ye in the Lord, Jehovah, forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now you sing that song, The Rock of Ages. Remember that one? It's one of the most famous of all the Christian songs. That's what you just read. There is no statement in the Bible that says Rock of Ages, but what you find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26 and verse 4, is the word that is translated rock in many other places is translated strength. And so it is an everlasting strength, or an everlasting rock, or a rock of ages. So that's what we have in Isaiah 26, verse 4. Then in Psalm 18, verse 2, it says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, in my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Notice all of these adjectives given here. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, knew what it was to praise the Lord, didn't he? Yes, he did. He praised him. And Psalm 18 is written when David was a fugitive. He was fleeing from Saul. Saul was out to get him because Saul knew that God's hand was upon David, and he wanted to remove him from the potential throne of Israel. But he couldn't do it because God had ordained him to be the king. Nabal's wife, Abigail, knew that when she brought those figs and so forth to him, when her husband, the fool, Nabal, had refused to help David. You stand on its firm foundation, the rock. You build your house, your life, on that rock. You hide in its cleft, that rock. You rest in its shadow of the rock. You drink from its fountain of the rock. You fall at its influence. You fall upon this rock, and you're broken, and you're saved. And then you sing to it. And that's a beautiful thing, when they sing to that rock. We'll get into that in just a moment. So this rock represents Christ. When he was smitten in the Old Testament, this was so that life-giving water would flow forth from all for all who would drink. The water's there. The water's there tonight. If you're thirsty, you can drink. It makes no difference who you are. You don't have to buy it. It's not for sale. But it's available to anyone who wants a drink of that water, of the water of life. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6 says, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock at Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so Christ was smitten, and from his side, and from his hands, and from that crown of thorns upon his head, and the nails in his feet, issued forth blood, and that blood washes all your sins away. And that is the life-giving stream of our Lord Jesus Christ. In plain words, the Holy Spirit of God does nothing, folks, except it be through the work of Christ and who he is. John chapter 4, verse 14, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. To the woman of Samaria, this Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, did he ever open up one of the most powerful statements in the New Testament, a well of water springing up? Do you have that inside you? Do you know for certain that there is someone in you that is much greater than this world? That's important. John chapter 7, verse 37 says, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And it's only the Gospel of John that talks about this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10, 3, They did eat all the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. He's following them. I want you to look at something now in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 16. I think you might want to read this. Look at it. Some of you know what's there. Some of you may not. Numbers 21, 16. Remember, that rock that followed them was Christ, and Christ is the source of that water, which therefore is the source of the Holy Ghost of God. Numbers 21, verse 16. And from thence they went to Beer. Beer is a Hebrew word for a well. That is the well whereof the Lord spake to Moses, Gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song. Look at this singing. Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. They were informed where to put that stave into the ground because Christ was following them. They ran out of water. All they had to do was take the stave and push it down into the desert ground, to the desert, and up would come the water. And from the wilderness they went to Matana, and from Matana to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. Isaiah 32 verse 1 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." This church is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man he's talking about. He's the hiding place from the wind. He's a covert from the tempest, and as rivers of water in a dry place, Christ will bring water to his people, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That rock is quite a remarkable thing. That's the only one that'll get you through. I keep my mind on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the church. I'm sorry, I don't want to make you mad. But the only way I'm able to continue on in the ministry is to keep my mind focused on Christ. And the ministry will take its place. If you put Christ where he's supposed to be, your marriage will take its place. If you put Christ where he's supposed to be, your spiritual life will take its place. Everything will prosper and be blessed if Christ is number one. That's important. I cannot overstate that tonight. He is absolutely number one, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isn't that beautiful literature? That came out of a King James Bible. To the church of Christ, the rock is the foundation. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it said, "And I say unto thee, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Two words are used here that can be translated rock in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. The first one is Peter, Petros. That word Petros means a stone, small rock, something of that nature. And then he said, upon this rock, the Greek word Petra means a huge rock, a great rock. So he said, "Peter, upon your profession of faith that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that profession, because that's who you are by stating that, flesh and blood didn't give that to you, but my Father which is in heaven, then we will stand our ground and take our place upon that confession, profession." That is the Petra. I've been to Petra. It was built by the Nabataeans. You go to it through what's called the Sikh, and it's a remarkable thing. It's one of the most remarkable things I've ever seen in my life. Once you approach it and it opens up, right in front of you is what's called the treasury. It's the Rose Red City. And these people were expert in handling water. It's quite a thing when you see how they... And of course, if you live in a desert environment, if you're going to survive, you're going to know how to handle water. In the Holy Land, they have huge cisterns. You wouldn't want to fall in one. You couldn't get out of it. And these cisterns are there to hold water when it comes down so that they can make it through the dry season. So what he's talking about here is the Lord Jesus Christ is our foundation. Listen, folks, not the Baptist doctrine. That's not my foundation. Not the catechism. Not all the synods and the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Chalcedon and the Council of this Council, that Council. These may have good things to say, but I don't build my faith on what they say. My faith is built on a person tonight. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything. Now, those of you who think that the church is built on Peter, you've got a problem in the book of Galatians chapter number 1. For the Apostle Paul confronted Peter over a problem where the Judaizers were trying to drag circumcision and the law into the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul the Apostle confronted Peter over it. And Peter, being a man of God, ordained of God, an apostle of the Lamb, he gave in to what Paul said. He knew what he was saying was correct. Paul said, "This is not right. You are perverting the gospel of the grace of God." And the apostle says, "If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed of God." My friend, if God does the cursing, nothing can lift the curse. And you start messing with the gospel of Christ, I don't care how well-meaning you are, you're going to come under a judgment and curse from Almighty God. So keep that in mind. The church of God is not built upon Peter. The church of God is built upon Peter's confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To the church, he's not only the foundation, he's the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians 2:20, the Bible said we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen. This is important. Let me tell you why it's so important. Because the foundation of this church is not the pastors, not bishops, it's not elders, it's not the deacons or what have you. The foundation of the church are the apostles and prophets, and it's of those days, of that time, real apostles. Now, I know some folks are out there who think they're apostles. They're not apostles. They may mean well, but they're no more an apostle than I am. And if you are an apostle, you'll have the signs of an apostle. The apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought by me. And God was showing by that he is an apostle. So, you know, it's easy to arrogate to yourself some kind of an authority or a title that you're not due. But the point is that you want to make yourself, you project yourself larger than who you really are. Folks, humility is the greatest strength in the church, not titles. Amen. To the Jews at the first advent, Christ was the rock was a stumbling stone. In Romans 9, verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. And to this very day, the Jew has an issue with Christ. He's not the Messiah, they say. So where do they get that from? They'll never present the Bible to you to show you he's not the Messiah. They'll present their Talmud to you to show you he's not the Messiah. And the Talmud is no more inspired than Shakespeare. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with Shakespeare. That's beautiful literature. But it's not the Word of God. Amen. So in the book of Psalm chapter number 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You know, God does things in his own way. You've heard me tell you time and again that Moriah at one time was a solid mountain from end to end. In other words, from north to south. But when they built the temple, they quarried the stones that they laid for the very foundation of that temple from that mountain. And they went north to quarry those stones and they put them in place. Then they got to an area in the northern part where the stones were not usable. They were so cracked and cut up and so forth and ugly. And so they couldn't use it. And so they stopped there. But do you know what? God used it. Because the very spot where they stopped quarrying the stones in the northern part of Moriah became the very place where our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And you can see it to this day. It's right behind an Arab bus station. About 20 years ago, 25 years ago, an Arab took a hammer or an axe or something and climbed up on that and tried to hack away at the face there of the skull, because that's what it's called. It's the skull is right next to the tomb, we believe, of Joseph of Arimathea, because it was there. There was a garden still there, has a cistern underneath it. Whoever owned that garden 2,000 years ago was a rich person. And so in close proximity to each other, we put it together, and we think that that's the very spot where Christ was crucified. So the building, the stones that they rejected, the Almighty accepted, and he used it for the glory of God. And there Christ was crucified on top of that hill, on a hill called Mount Calvary. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. If a man doesn't really understand Christ or know him, he really doesn't have the wisdom of God. Now you think about it. You remember just recently a movie came out called Oppenheimer. How many of you remember that movie? You may not have been to see it. You don't have to go see it. Robert Oppenheimer worked with Einstein. And the Manhattan Project in World War II. They developed the atomic bomb. Robert Oppenheimer was brilliant. No question about it. No question whatsoever. And they produced the atomic bomb, two bombs, one for Nagasaki, one for Hiroshima, August the 6th and then the 9th, I think it was. And about 10 days later or something, Japan surrendered and World War II was over. Well, everybody's carried away with Oppenheimer. It won all kinds of awards, and it's quite a thing. But let me tell you about Oppenheimer, would you please? Oppenheimer quoted the Bhagavad Gita. He quoted the pagan scriptures. And in it, I'm going to paraphrase him, he said, have we created the destruction or the damnation of mankind? You see, it bothered him after that came out. And he spent the rest of his life in contention with the federal government. It didn't go well. Did they show that in the movie? I haven't seen the movie. Did they? They showed that. Oppenheimer had a problem with the government. He was a rogue. And it bothered him because of what he had created. And before that, folks, now I know it's hard for people in 2024 to understand this, but when that atomic bomb was dropped, nothing had ever been dropped on the face of this earth with that kind of power. Nothing. Nowhere even near the kind of power of that bomb. And so it really moved this man. And this was Robert Oppenheimer. You see, our problem is today that we think that we can take care of the problems of the world. We believe that, for example, let me give you another example. How many's ever heard of a man named Maxim? I think his name's Maxim. He lived in the 1800s. How many's ever heard of a Gatling gun? Surely you've heard of Gatling gun. All right. Turn the crank. It's got 7 or 8 barrels. It shoots I think at the time it was a 40, 44 or something, whatever it was, heavy duty caliber. Well, anyway, this man invented a machine gun. And he said when he invented that machine gun, the purpose of it was so that I want to show you how horrible war can be. And so therefore, by inventing the machine gun, he figured surely the humanity of man will overrule slaughtering humanity, because the machine gun, dear friends, shot people down like they had never been shot down before. Nowhere near. Well, did it stop it? Oh, no. Oh, no, no. When World War I rolled around and those troops charged across the field, they came out of their trenches, and when they came out of their trenches, went over the top, came out of the trenches, and charged the German lines, the Germans opened fire with their machine guns, and they killed them by the tens of thousands. Young men from Great Britain, their bodies strewn all over the battlefield. So all he did was create an easier way, a more technological way to kill. And you know what? They're still doing it. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Don't ever leave it to the hands of men to bring peace on this earth. They will not. One country will go after another country's assets. That's what's happening right now. You better watch it. Amen. So when are we going to ever have peace, preacher? Maybe if we get out and march in the street. No, you can march all you want to. We'll burn candles for peace. Burn them up. Go ahead. But you're not going to get any peace. Not until I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Amen. That's when wars come to a halt, when the warrior comes that they can't face. So the first advent of stumbling stone to the Jew, to Israel, the second advent, look at what it says in Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered, spake to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Here in Zechariah, a mountain represents a kingdom. A stone cut out of a mountain smites the mountain. It represents a kingdom. And it represents a kingdom that can't be stopped any other way except by the coming of the Son of God. He will come, and Israel will see him. And they will see him as he is. And my dear friend, that's when the Jews are going to get saved. When they look upon me whom they have pierced, he said, and they'll mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. To the Gentile world governments, Christ will be the stone cut out without hands. In Daniel 2 verse 34, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. In Daniel 2:35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. See the mountain? His kingdom. and it fills the whole earth. This is when the Lord Jesus comes and does away with the Gentile governments. We're living now in the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles are quickly coming to an end. That's right. The fullness of the Gentiles at one time and right now running concurrent with it. And the fullness of the Gentiles will be filled up in the coming time of Jacob's trouble. We're close, folks. We really are. Putin said the other day, he said, I've got my nuclear weapons. And he said, you mess with me and I'll use them. Now he threatened the West. And Russia's got a lot of nuclear weapons. But here's the problem. You and I both know this. There will be no winner of a nuclear war. There'll be no winner. And Putin knows that. There's no winner. He sends his nukes out. We send our nukes out. They die, we die. That's what's going to happen. There'll be nobody left to pick up the pieces. There's enough power in nuclear weapons right now to destroy most of what we know as the earth. What a thing. What a time to live in. Amen. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But notice what it says in Matthew chapter number 21, verse 44. Whosoever shall fall on this stone, that's me, I've fallen on it, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it would grind him to powder. This is a direct reference to the second coming of Christ. Amen. At the battle of Armageddon, at the battle of the mountain of Megiddo, that's what the word Armageddon means. Ar in Hebrew means mountain, and Megiddo is Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. It was Napoleon, I think it was, Bonaparte, who looked out at the valley of Esdraelon, which lies beneath Megiddo, the plains of Megiddo, the plains of Esdraelon. He looked at that and he looked from one end for the Mediterranean all the way to the east. And he said, there is nowhere on this earth that is a more natural battlefield than what we're looking at right here, right here. There is the coming battle of Armageddon. Because the man of sin will have already taken his place. And they'll be worshiping him as God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to come face to face with the false Christ. Amen. He's going to deal with him face to face. And he's going to come and he's going to declare war. He's not coming for a peace summit. He's not coming to set the record straight. He's not coming to repair the breaches and build the broken down. No. He's coming to wipe them from the face of the earth. You mean the Lord Jesus is going to do something like that? Oh yeah. I hate to be the bearer of bad news for a certain crowd. But when he comes, the blood will flow as high as a horse's bridle. Amen. And he's coming as a man of war. And if you have lived long enough, you agree with what I've said tonight to you, folks. Satan's not going to offer up this world freely. He's not going to give the kingdoms of this world to the Lord freely. He told him when he tried to tempt him out there, he said, all of this is mine, and I can give it to whomsoever I will. And the Lord didn't rebuke him for saying that because he could. He had that authority and still does. That wasn't taken from him until Christ comes. And when he comes, he's going to take it. That's going to be a thing. That's going to be a thing to watch him as he sits down in power and glory, and he's going to do it. That'll be at the second advent. Amen. There's so many people that comment online, and there's so many of them commenting about how the Lord's got to be coming back. He's got to be coming back. He's got to be coming back soon. He's got to be coming back soon. And I tend to agree with them, because I don't see anything getting better. Do you see it getting any better? No, it's not getting any better, folks. And when you've lived as long as I have, you know two worlds. I know the world that used to be. I know the America that existed in 1950, 1960, 1970. I know that country. I know it well. I know that country. And now I know the country that has existed in 2000, 2010, 2020. They're not the same, folks. This is not the America that I was born into. And I don't know where it's headed. I don't know. I have no idea. It's my country. I served my time in the military for it. And, this is my country. We've got the flag. And then we've got the flag. And there ought to be something that you feel connected with, that you feel obliged to. I don't want to see America fall, do you? I'd like to see America go into the millennium. I really would. But it'll completely have to do entirely upon how you treat Israel, what you do with a Jew. Amen. And I never expected to see this country, not the country as a whole, but so many in the country, turn against Israel. That's remarkable, because what that does, that portends other things. Some things have to happen now because of that. Father, bless your word, time we've got together. And Father, I pray, Lord, it won't return void. It'll accomplish that which you please. And I say, Lord Jesus, from the bottom of my heart, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord, come. You're welcome, come. You're welcome. In thy holy name I pray. Amen.